We're approaching Thursday night, the eve of Friday, Laylatul Jum'ah, the first one of the month of Ramadan. Let's try to benefit a little more from this month, especially this night that we're approaching, inshallah. Try to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the du'as that are there, spending time contemplating, thinking, reviewing our past, reviewing what we have done, reviewing our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we are supposed to do, our responsibilities towards Him, and what we have done, and try to make a firm decision to change ourselves, inshallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to help us do so. What we've been talking about over the past few nights has been the topic of abstaining from sin. We said that Allah's purposes of the month of Ramadan is to help us become pious, reach the state of taqwa, which is avoiding all sins. And we also mentioned that in order to do so, the way we are, the way we human beings are, as Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi mentions in the hadith, we need to have some form of motivation to drive us, to help us move towards a direction. If we don't have any form of motivation or little motivation towards doing something, then what's going to happen is that we won't move towards it and we won't do what is expected from us. We gave the example of water. If you know there's a ton of water, ice cold water there, and I know you're all fasting and we're all thirsty for it. When you're thirsty and you feel that thirst, you have that motivation to move towards it and drink from it. Even if you have to go through hardship to get it, the motivation is there. But if you don't have that motivation, there could be tons and tons of ice water there, and you just won't move towards it because there's no motivation towards it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in us inclinations that help us move towards the right direction. But depending on our level, depending on our iman, depending on our faith, at our level it could be different. Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi says that there are three forms of motivation, three forms of people, three levels of people. One level of people is those maybe lowest in faith that require Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Ahlul Bayt or whatever other means there is to explain and to show some form of harm or punishment that is going to be the consequence of their action. For them to be motivated through fear. Many of us require fear to do things. If we don't have that fear, we won't make certain decisions. It is a motivation that causes us to move and do things. It causes us to make decisions for ourselves. It causes us, for example, if we didn't have this motivation of fear, everybody would be driving 150 miles an hour on the highway. You're all fearful of the consequences and what the cops are going to do to you. All right, it's out of fear for most of us. They're a very, very small fraction of the population that think that no, it's actually beneficial and it's wise not to drive too fast. A lot of the people, especially the youth, would like to just step on it. What prevents them from doing that is fear. And for some people, fear doesn't, well, they're beyond that. It works, but there's other motivations as well, and that is telling them some of the benefits that are going to be the result of the action that they perform. That is going to be another motivation. And lastly, the smallest fraction of the population, a very, very small number of people, which we try to, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us get there, that they don't make decisions and do things based on fear. Not that they don't have fear, we explained this, they do have fear, but they don't do it because of fear. And they don't do it because of the rewards. They know there are rewards, but that's not what drives them towards doing the right thing. Instead, it's because they feel that that is the right thing. And when we're talking about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoiding sins, avoiding going against His rule, it is the idea that Amirul Mu'mineen mentions as avoiding sin or worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on the concept and understanding that He deserves that worship. Okay. So we said we're going to use that and try to figure out some ways to help us, because we hear all this idea of abstaining from sin, avoiding sin, and we know some of the sins. I've said this before, last year we mentioned this, everywhere we go we try to mention this, that brothers and sisters, there's plenty of sins that we don't know about. Plenty of red lines that we cross sometimes regularly on a daily basis that we're not even aware of. And not being aware of, not having the knowledge of, is not going to be an excuse. We have clear hadith on that. Hadith says, on the day of judgment, people will be asked, why did you commit this sin? So I didn't even know that was a sin. Then the question will come to them, why didn't you go and learn? It was your responsibility to go and learn. We provided that information, you just had to go and learn it. We had the Ahlul Bayt spend 250 plus years explaining these rulings to us. And we're not willing to spend half an hour a week to go and learn what is haram on us. Okay. We can't spend half an hour a week learning our obligations, our responsibility towards Allah. That's something we need to do. But many of those which we already know are sins, we have difficulty avoiding them. So we're going to use that hadith of Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi to try to help us out here. Recite a salawat, please. So we're going to go over some of the harms and benefits. We're going to start at the level of the worship of the slave and the merchant. Benefits and harms. Before we get to some of the ideas that hopefully maybe that will touch our heart to move beyond this level. And of course it takes a lot of work. Before getting into the sins or some of the sins and covering the harms and benefits that we find in them, there's a few points I need to go over. First of all, the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that created us, put us in this world filled with hardships and of course pleasures as well. There's fun stuff in this world as well. He put us here to test us. He's provided blessings and provided means through which we can commit sins. We can take pleasure in things. It is possible for us to take pleasure in things that harm us. So we're put here, we're told to avoid certain things that we may think that it's very difficult for us to avoid. We need to realize when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids us from whatever He forbids us of, or He puts an obligation on our shoulders, it is for no purpose except that it helps us. There is nothing else in it. The only and only reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us from the sins is that they're harmful for us. They're harmful for us as individuals, as families, as societies. Every single sin has got a negative impact, a negative effect on us. We have to realize that. We shouldn't think that why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala limiting us? Why do I have to avoid this? Why do I have to avoid it? You're not forced to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the option. He's just telling you, look, I've created this world. I know what's best for you. This is what you can do to live a prosperous life in this world and in the hereafter. Otherwise, you're going to have problems. Now, what are the harms and benefits? What is the negative impact that these sins have on us? What is the positive in some of the things that we're supposed to do? This is where we're going to touch on a few, but a couple of points regarding that. Sometimes we hear people, they have this mentality that unless I understand exactly why I'm supposed to do this, I'm not going to do it. They ask you for reasons and argue, and you can see clearly they're not practicing it. After you've proven it to them and it's crystal clear to them why they need to do it, that's when they feel that it's the right time for them to do it. Otherwise, I've even heard people say that it's hypocrisy. I don't believe in it, I don't accept it, and I'm doing it. Using some of the religious terminology to justify what they're doing. First of all, one of the most beneficial things for us, for our soul, for our growth, is obedience itself. Obedience is that you trust in the master that tells you, do this. You don't ask why, you just do it. That itself is very positive. It's very effective, very beneficial for you and I. How many of the verses talk about ubudiyyah? Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu. People worship Allah. Ibadah and ubudiyyah is obedience. Obedience means whether I understand it or I don't, I'm going to do it. It's because you told me that I'm going to do it. I'm sure some of you at least have read the story of Prophet Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. You guys seems like you're not interested in reciting salawat. Usually we recite salawat at these points. I know you're all fasting, but here I am speaking for 30 minutes, so you can help me out here by just a short salawat here. Recite another salawat. The story of Prophet Moses and Khidr is a very, very good story for us to learn from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Moses that you need to listen to learn from this man, Prophet Khidr, if he's a prophet, because we have hadith that he's not a prophet, then there's some that suggest that he is a prophet. Anyhow, he's supposed to submit himself to the teachings of Khidr. You know, Prophet Khidr, if he's a prophet, he does a few things. He gets this divine message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a mission that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put on his shoulder. He damaged a ship that was in the sea that belonged to others. He killed a young boy that had just reached the age of adulthood. He had reached the age of taklif. He killed him, just got to him. He hadn't committed any sin that deserved for him to be killed. He didn't deserve that, but he slit his throat. Okay, he killed him. Very clear verse of the Holy Quran. And there was this wall that was falling. The Prophet said, let's fix this up. And this belonged to a city that they had gone and asked for a meal from them. They hadn't been able to, or they weren't willing to help Prophet Moses and Khidr. So Prophet Moses objected on every single one of those. He was supposed to submit and he didn't. After he didn't submit, and basically the test was over, the lesson that he was supposed to learn is that these things that you think are wrong, or at least not beneficial, there's wisdom behind it that you were not aware of. If it comes from the divine, it's definitely the right thing. It's definitely beneficial for you. You may not know what it is. So firstly, we need to learn to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't have that obedience, then we're lacking. We're not there. We're not a Muslim. Muslim means someone that has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you haven't submitted to Allah, then that's not Islam. That's just the religion called Islam. It's a title that you carry. Just like we call ourselves Shia, it's a title we carry. Shia means follower. Which one of us follows the Ahlul Bayt? Because following is a practical thing. It's just not saying, you know, I love the Ahlul Bayt and not a hatery and all of that. Following the Ahlul Bayt is practically following. We're not. We just carry the title Shia. Islam is submission. So firstly, we need to learn, even if we don't understand, which much of it, as we will say, we cannot understand, we have to follow that. And that is going to be beneficial for us. Secondly, it's not wrong for us to ask and try to learn about the background of the laws, why we have to do certain things. Why is it, for example, that women have got to cover themselves, but men, they're very, you know, their covering is pretty loose, they don't need to cover too much. Right? Why is it that we are supposed to be limited in our interaction between the two genders? Why is it that we can't eat certain foods and we can eat certain other ones? What makes the difference that if a Muslim kills it or a non-Muslim kills it? Why? All these are good questions. Why is it that certain animals are okay, certain ones are not? Why is shrimp allowed and lobster not? Lobster is haram, we cannot eat lobster. Why? Why is rabbit meat not allowed? Why are a whole bunch of other animals not allowed for us to consume? It's not bad to ask and to try to develop an understanding towards it. However, we need to know a few things. One, not everything that is going to harm us or benefit us is material. We need to get this straight in our minds. One of the problems that the Jews had during the time of Prophet Moses was the idea of believing in things that are not material, accepting the existence of and the effect of things that are non-material. They had a serious difficulty and serious problem with that. Some examples. After Prophet Moses helped them, he promised them, he showed miracles. He showed miracles in front of Pharaoh, supernatural things that none of us have seen. Right? Taking your hand out and it glows more than any of these lights glow. We haven't seen that. And it's not like one of these magic tricks that they put, I don't know, something on their hand that makes it glow. No, the hand actually glowed. All right. And many other examples, his cane actually turning into a snake at one point, a large one, or as some say, a dragon, whatever. It turned into that. It really did. They saw all of that. They crossed the Nile River. It split open in front of their eyes. They crossed it, and when Pharaoh wanted to cross, the water came together and destroyed Pharaoh and his people. They saw that right in front of their eyes. But after they crossed, they saw people worshipping a cow. And they said, Moses, we want a Lord like theirs. We want to see it. Accepting an intangible God, unseeable God, was difficult for them. Another example that is found in the verses of the Holy Quran. There's a story that is The reason why Surah Al-Baqarah is called Surah Al-Baqarah. Baqarah means the cow. What's the story of the cow? A young man killed his cousin from the Jewish tribes, and he blamed it on somebody else or on another people. I don't want to describe it too much. We're short on time. They wanted to figure out who actually killed that cousin of his. They went to Prophet Moses. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know what He says to them? He says, kill a cow, first of all. A cow that I just said in the other story, some people around them were worshipping as a god. They're supposed to kill a cow and take the tail of the cow and touch the body of that deceased, that the person that was murdered. And he's supposed to come back to life, be resurrected, and tell them who killed him. They couldn't accept the idea that just any old cow is going to do that. They couldn't. The idea was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, look, it's not you. I'm telling you do it with a cow and it's going to work. If I would tell you put your finger on him and he's going to come back to life, I'm going to do it because I'm doing it, not the cow. Get that straight. But they thought it's this special cow. So they're like, what is this cow? Could you tell us? So they ask these three questions. So they have a problem with understanding and believing in things that are not tangible and not material. That problem exists in many of us as well. When we talk about benefit and harm, that idea of looking and trying to figure out what the benefit or the harm is, a lot of times we end up looking for something material. We want to look for a material harm or benefit. By the way, a lot of times, even when we figure that out, we're still not willing to give up that and understand how terrible the sin is. It's very unfortunate. But a lot of these things don't have material harm. What's the difference between beef that has been slaughtered Islamically and non-Islamically? Some people say, oh, the way Muslims kill it, you know, it's very healthy. Why? Because all the blood drains, okay, at the point of death. And that's very good. Well, great. You know what? Sometimes that doesn't happen. When you go hunting and you shoot a deer, if you have the opportunity, you say Bismillah with that intention and you kill it, the blood doesn't leave the body. You arrive there and it's dead. You do exactly what they do. In some of the other places, you shoot the animal. Blood doesn't leave. It's halal. What do you say for that? Who says that the reason why you're supposed to slaughter the animal? I'm not saying that that benefit is not there. But is that the sole reason for why you were supposed to slaughter animals like that? The deer has gushing blood as well. If you slit the throat, it's going to start gushing out the same way that a cow does. But that's not the ruling. The benefit or the harm, we need to realize the human being has got two dimensions. One is the physical body, the other is the soul. And actually, the soul is the more important component. Whatever harms the soul is something we need to avoid. If anything harms the body, okay, because of that, the harm that it has on the soul, for example, the more we live, the more we're going to get to go through tests and be able to fulfill those tests and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to take that life, that's harmful for the soul. You're not supposed to do that. Okay. Any physical harm that has a spiritual harm is going to be something that we need to avoid. So first, let's understand that when it comes to spiritual effects, brothers and sisters, no scientist can tell you what that effect is going to be. Some people try to explain things based on science. I'm not opposed to realizing the material effect of things, because even in the material world and the material effect of the different actions that we do, there's much that we're not aware of. It's a very, very complex world, brothers and sisters. Who had a clue that you could get so small to even figure out some the different parts of the nucleus of an atom. I mean, how much smaller can you get? There's even more to it that we don't know. So there could even be material effects, but my point is, it's not limited to material effects. Actually, the more important one is the spiritual effect that it has. And that cannot be measured by any scientific means, because science works with matter. It can only observe things that are material. Non-material things cannot be observed. The other idea that I want to say is, some of the things have effects on society, for example. There are things that could possibly be understood by us. However, it's not necessarily such that we have the capacity to understand. We need to realize our limitations. I'll give a few examples. There was a time that people had a difficult time accepting in Europe, okay, people had a difficult time accepting that the universe doesn't revolve around the earth. Actually, the earth is spinning around the sun. People had difficulty understanding and accepting that. That was a fact about this world. We figured that out later on. But at that point, when people were telling them, they couldn't accept it. Plenty of other scientific developments, at one point it was difficult for people to accept and to understand that. Alright? We're not necessarily having the capacity to understand, even if it's said to us. That's why a lot of them haven't been said. I'll give you the story of Prophet Moses and Khidr. You know the explanation why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says all three of those acts were justified, they weren't evil at all, they were actually very beneficial and they were good? One of them is understandable. It says the ship was damaged a bit because there was this ruler, this tyrant that was coming around and taking all the ships that were working and functioning properly. Now, this belonged to some people that were believers. He damaged the ship in order to save the ship. That's understandable. But when it comes to the child that the throat was slit, have you read the verses why that's justified? It says the reason is the father and the mother, the parents of this child, were good believers, and we were afraid, it says, that if this child would have grown up to become a full adult, he would have caused them to become disbelievers. That's the justification. How many of you think that is actually justified? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us can actually understand that? Well, plenty of people would say, wait a second here. The child's throat is being slit. He's being killed here. You're saying his parents are good people? What happened to the child? We don't necessarily have the capacity to understand a lot of these things, even if they are said to us, even if we are told. We need to realize that limitation. With all of that, we're going to try to, inshallah, go over some of the harms that we find, harms or benefits that we find in our ahadith that have been explained regarding some of the sins. The first sin that I have only a few minutes to go over is the sin of listening or playing or singing, playing music that is haram, listening to music that is haram, or singing in a way that is haram. The words that we find in the ahadith regarding this are two words. One is al-ghina. Ghina is a form of singing that is considered haram. Okay, I'll explain what that is in a bit. But I want you to hear the word ghina. Form of singing that is considered haram, to sing in that way, and for us to listen to it, is called ghina. They say even if you recite the verses of the Holy Quran in that tune, it's going to be haram. Right? The tune, it's a tune. It's a form of singing. Not the lyrics, not the words. It's the tune. It's the voice of the person. How he fluctuates that voice, that makes it haram or halal. And the other word that we have is al-lahw, alatul lahw, music that is considered lahwi. Before I explain the harm, let me explain a bit, because the details of the ruling may take more time. I can't cover that. That may be, if people have questions, or maybe in a session that we can cover that. But the verse, the ahadith that talk about it being haram, because we don't have a verse in the Holy Quran that uses the word ghina or lahw as music. We don't have a verse. Let me make this clear as well. Sometimes when you say something is haram or wajib, people say, where is it in the Quran? Who said it's supposed to be in the Quran? Who said that everything is supposed to be in the Quran? Where'd you get that from? The Quran has some of the general principles, but many of the details are mentioned in the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, the Sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt. The Sunnah gives reference to a verse of the Holy Quran many times. Many times it doesn't even do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the source of our guidance is the Holy Quran and the Prophet. Not that the Holy Prophet is just interpreting and explaining what the verses are, and he's not going to say anything beyond that. No, there's plenty of things, revelations and guidance that we get through the Holy Prophet that is not found in the Holy Quran, at least the way we can see it. The ahadith refer to a verse of the Holy Quran when they want to tell people that lahw and ghina are haram. And based on that, we can kind of understand the philosophy behind it. The verse that they refer to is this, Surah Luqman, verse number 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. There are people, this is what used to happen, this is the context that the verse was revealed in. I'm running short in time, but I need to explain this. Many of the verses have a context in which the verse is revealed in, but it's not limited to the context. The meaning of the verse is more inclusive, more universal than that specific case. All right, but that case is the context in which that general and universal concept is revealed to us. This is one example. What used to happen during the time of the Holy Prophet is when he used to recite the verses to the people, when the verses were revealed and he used to recite them and tell people about them, some of the people started to introduce stories, tales, asatir, as the verses of the Holy Quran refer to. These tales about these, you know, fairy tales, made up stories, ancient stories, different cultures, poetry, all of that. Stories or poetry that didn't have any basis, they didn't have any benefit, and the purpose of them was to lead in the wrong direction, to cause people to move away from the verses of the Holy Quran, and instead of listening to the verses, to listen to these stories. Okay, that was the purpose. The ahadith say that music, the music that is haram, and the form of singing that is haram, is لهو الحديث ليضل عن سبيل الله. Okay, it's a form of singing or music that moves people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it does. The music that is haram in lahwi, they say is music that is associated with haram gatherings. In other words, they created this music in order to enjoy sin, to put them in the mood of committing sins. To put them in a sinful mood. يُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. This is the form of music that is considered haram. The harm in it that I wanted to cover, inshallah, we're going to have to leave that for tomorrow night. We're approaching Adhan time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen, the Shaheed of this month, by the right of the Imam of our time, which the angels come down to in this noble month, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to train ourselves in this holy month to become the true soldiers and companions of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents and all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppression that they are facing, inshaAllah. بالنبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.